I don't know about you, but I can remember sitting many a Sunday morning and trembling indeed, because even as a preacher, for many years as a preacher, I was lost and undone for no less than 7 years, opening this word and daring to speak it without having real and lasting peace with God. We're going to take one verse from our reading today for our text from Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Nearly 350 years ago, a very burdened German monk got eternal relief for his soul by reading this very verse of Holy Scripture. God the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of his understanding as he read the 17th verse, and it came to life within his soul. That monk's name, of course, was Martin Luther. And by this verse, Brother Luther was released from his awful sense of guilt and hopelessness. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a sense of guilt and hopelessness? For years, Luther had been trying to attain or find peace with God. He first became a monk, then a Roman Catholic priest, and finally a doctor of theology. He fasted, he prayed, he punished himself. He tried to be faithful. He tried to be true to everything that he knew. But in spite of all of that, he could not find ease for his conscience, nor could he reach any assurance that all was well between him and Almighty God. Not until he came to this verse. And God brought that verse of Scripture home to his heart with power. And oh, what a happy day it was for Martin Luther when he realized that peace does not come by kissing idols, fingering beads, or going through meaningless rituals. Peace results from faith in Christ's great sacrifice for our salvation. And there is where he found peace with God. And we're going to meditate briefly on this verse 17. And there are three thoughts that come out to me very clearly from the 17th verse. First of all, we see the righteousness of God. What in the world is that? The righteousness of God. Secondly, we see that that righteousness of God is actually revealed to sinners. The righteousness of God revealed to sinners. And the third thing, it is received by faith alone. Now the righteousness of God, we read there in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. What do any of us need with righteousness? Anybody here need righteousness? The whole epistle to the Romans sets before us, especially in the first part of the epistle, the wickedness of benighted pagan sinners who let themselves go to serve the vilest of corruptions. But Romans does not simply talk about pagan sinners who were running to an awful excess of riot in their sin. Romans also reveals the secret sins of proud, self-centered religious people like the Jews and other very religious people. So whether you are a sinner who lets yourself go into all kinds of licentiousness and filthiness, or if you are a religious sinner, all the world is shown in this epistle to be miserable and guilty before the living God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A righteous God will not be reconciled to sinners except through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how marvelous this is. And yet how mysterious that God, through Christ, through the very death of Christ, He was made sin for us. That is, He was made sin for all of His believing people, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that is astounding, that God, through Christ's death, being made sin for us on the cross, thus we are, through Him, made the righteousness of God. Most amazing. God actually communicates to lost sinners the perfect righteousness of God, the Son, so that we are accepted in the Father's sight as being just as righteous as God, the eternal Son, is righteous. Righteousness, this wonderful part of the being of God. We can't divide God up into pieces. But He is the perfectly just God who always does right. The righteousness of God was just as important to Jesus Christ as righteousness is important to each of the other members of the Holy Eternal Trinity. Christ told John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, He said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." What was He saying? He was saying, it is right, it is suitable, it is fitting for us to fulfill every precept of the law of God. Now why was it so fitting and becoming for Christ to fulfill the law of God? Christ in His life was perfectly fulfilling for us the ancient covenant of works, wherein the first Adam so miserably failed. Our first father, the first man, failed to fulfill the covenant of works, to keep the precepts of God. He failed. He failed and he was fallen because of his failure. Now Christ, as the second Adam, as the perfect eternal God and the second Adam, possessed already the divine character of the absolutely holy and righteous being as God. But as true man and as our mediator, Christ came into this world to live out for you and me, to work out and to manifest a perfect obedience to the law of God for us. He did not need to do it for Himself because He was eternal God, absolutely just, perfectly righteous. But thank God, every precept, every jot and tittle of the law, Christ kept for you and me. In His holy thoughts, through His perfect words, and by His spotlessly righteous deeds, Christ's absolute obedience to the divine law is imputed. That is, it is counted, or it is reckoned, it is put to our account of every soul that believes on Him. Thus we are saved by His life. I want you to understand that. Romans 5:10, we are saved by His life. But let's go further. Not just His life. Christ not only lived a perfectly righteous life to satisfy the law's precepts, to impute or put to our account that perfect righteousness, but in His death, in His horrible sufferings, in His blood shedding on the cross, Christ suffered the penalty of a broken law. He was, by His life, satisfying the precepts of the perfect law. And by His death, He was satisfying the penalty of the broken law for us, being made a curse for us, in order to remove the curse from us, thus to make us the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, as we close this first point, let me emphasize, if you want to be saved, then you must seek God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. Only His perfect righteousness can can reconcile us or make us acceptable and right with the living God. Verse 17 not only tells us of God's righteousness, it tells us that God's righteousness is revealed. Notice there in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's not keeping this a secret. He's telling us the wonderful news. Okay. Man, pause for a minute to get some of the salt water out of my eyes, because I not only can't see, but I can't read. And so I'm going to put the glasses back on. Okay. Maybe I keep this mop a little closer. All right. Now, where is God's righteousness revealed? If you look back at verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The righteousness of God is clearly revealed in the gospel. Here in the gospel is the fullest, the finest, and the final revelation of God's righteousness. Now, we see the righteousness of God in Christ, in His person, and in His work. But let's remember that the righteousness of God has been revealed from the most ancient ages, from the most ancient era, even before this world, away back in eternity, before time began. God purposed His righteousness for sinners. In His eternal decree of salvation, Christ was even then the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then, when time began, away back in human history in the Garden of Eden, God, who had purposed righteousness, promised righteousness, right after the fall of man in Genesis 3:15, God promised that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. Then Moses, in that same book of Genesis, wrote in chapter 15 and verse 6, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham simply accepted, he acknowledged, he acquiesced in, and he received and rested on God's promise by faith. Thus, eternal righteousness was put to Abraham's account before God, and it has never been removed. Abraham is righteous before God now, even as he was way back then, because it was set to his account by Almighty God. David wrote about this righteousness in Psalm 32. He wrote of the blessedness of the one whose sins are forgiven and atoned for. And in the very same breath, David said, regarding the blessing of the man unto whom the Lord imputed. Now, there's a word that I would dare say you don't use every day. Imputed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. Iniquity is not set down to our account. Well, what is set down to our account for the one who is blessed? It's not iniquity. The meaning of iniquity is basically lawlessness. There are people who live in a very lawless fashion. It's not iniquity that was set down to the blessed man's account. It was not lawlessness, but rather it was law-keeping or obedience is imputed or put to that account David is talking about there in Psalm 32. Now, it was not David. David never perfectly obeyed God. David had his faults. David had his sins. It is therefore the righteousness of God that was imputed to that blessed man he was speaking of. David closes Psalm 32 with the righteous rejoicing in the Lord with gladness and shouting because he knew the imputed righteousness of God. That's what made him happy. God putting righteousness to my account that is not my own by nature, not mine by my doing, but by the doing and dying of another. Jeremiah also understood the righteousness of God. In chapter 23, in verse 6 of Jeremiah's prophecy, he says that salvation and safety come alone from the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? It is. It is the Lord who is our righteousness. It is not me. It's not something that I can contrive. But it is the Lord Himself being our righteousness. Daniel spoke about it in chapter 9 of his prophecy, verse 24. Daniel understood, speaking of Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. He said that Messiah would bring in everlasting righteousness. Wow! I am so glad that He brings in everlasting righteousness. Not some righteousness that's going to wear out or fade away, but eternal, everlasting righteousness. Hallelujah! God purposed His righteousness for sinners in eternity past. God promised His righteousness in the Old Testament, but He fully revealed His righteousness in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Christ produced, Christ provided, and Christ procured our righteousness by His life and by His bloody death. So the gospel reveals the righteousness of God that was appointed by God, approved by God, and is today accepted by God. Now you'll be glad. We come quickly to the last thought in this verse. How is the revealed righteousness of God received? Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I ask you then, how is this righteousness of God received? Is it received by works? Is it received by doing the best you can? Is it received by determining that you're going to do better? Never! It's only received by faith. Romans chapter 4. The preacher's getting excited, yeah? Okay, you've got to calm down for a moment. Sorry. Now, in chapter 4 of Romans, there's just a little bit there I want to read, beginning with verse 3. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God doesn't owe us anything. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Do you see that? God imputing to a sinner righteousness without that sinner going and doing a world full of good works. Verse 5, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hallelujah. Thank God. Our text tells us that this righteousness of God is received by faith alone. The just shall live by faith. This is what set Luther free. This is what has set so many of us free. When we saw that Christ has paid it all. He has done it all to freely give us the righteousness of God by grace and not by our works, not by our good deeds, not by our perfect living, but rather by Christ's work, by Christ living and dying for us. Verse 17 says it's revealed from faith to faith. Very, very interesting terminology. It is the gift of faith received from the faithfulness of God. This righteousness is revealed only to a God-given faith. It is received by faith alone. Faith receives and rests upon Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Thus Christ is our only Savior. He is the one perfect mediator between God and men. I tell you, righteousness is only received in and through the gospel. It is only by the very righteousness of God that we are accounted just and righteous before God. We can only be judged before the living God by faith alone. Here is the great burden of my heart for all of you today. There is no righteousness that a man can live upon
but the righteousness of God. It is only the righteousness of God that will keep a man, a woman, a child from sinking into that horrible, eternal abyss of burning fire and agony. There is no righteousness that a man can live upon but the righteousness of God that is received by faith alone. This is the truth that Jesus taught. It is knowing this truth that sets the heart of a believing sinner free. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We started this morning thinking about 350 years ago. Martin Luther, knowing the truth of free grace and the imputed righteousness of God. It was that, seeing that Christ had done it all for him, that caused those shackles of sin, those shackles of religiosity, those shackles of bondage and guilt to fall from Martin Luther's heart and life. And my prayer for all of you today is that you would know, that you would personally experience such a happy deliverance from sin and guilt by faith in the righteousness of God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we give Thee praise for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast not kept this wonderful gospel a secret, but Thou hast revealed the very righteousness of God in the person and in the work of Thy dear Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. O God, we pray that Thou wilt teach us that we cannot make ourselves just before Almighty God by our living or even by our dying. We thank Thee that it is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ living for us the perfect life that we have never been able to live. Dying for us the atoning death that paid all the penalty to bring in for us and to us an everlasting righteousness. Help us, O God, to rest on Christ alone. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.